Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, if you could, and as you're turning, if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Genesis 12, I've entitled this, Bad Decisions Make for Bad Testimonies. Bad Decisions Make for Bad Testimonies. The story of Abram. We'll start in verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, Thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? What saidest thou? She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we ask you that you would help us with this portion of Scripture, that we see within these few verses a decision made by a man that he should have never done. But, Lord, we are times just as wrong as Abram. And Father, I pray we can learn from these things, and that our testimony and your testimony will be lifted up and glorified instead of dragged through the mud because of our dumb decisions. Now, Father, speak to our hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Abram, Sarai, Lot, and the rest of the home of Abram have entered into Canaan. And he finds, when he enters Canaan, he finds people. Lo and behold, there were people in Canaan. They were Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites were a wicked people, just a nasty people. And they were in all kinds of bad business. And so they were occupying that land when the Lord says, when you go in, he says, you will occupy that land, but he sees it occupied by other people. And certainly all the best land was to be occupied by the Canaanites. Now, I really don't believe that he expected this, that there were people going to be there, and how is he going to get this land if it was given to him when it belongs to somebody else? But he settled for a time. In verse 8, it says, And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, Bethel, it means house of God. Hai means heap of ruin. And so he is encamped right in between these two places. And many times this is where we find ourselves. We have to make a decision, our own decisions, of what we're going to do. Are we going to go up and go where the house of God is, or are we going to go over and end up in the heap of ruin and try to get as far away from God as possible? And he sets up an altar and he worships God. He sacrifices, and then he does something that really should seem kind of odd to us. Abraham does what people do. They start just drifting easily away. Now, in verse 10, he's talking about he's drifting towards Egypt. He's going south. He continues to go south. Now, I don't know if that is where that term comes from, you know, that, oh man, that guy, he just went south. He went wrong, you know. But it sure seems right. Now, in Scripture, when you ever see Egypt, you always go down to Egypt. And Jerusalem, you always go up to Jerusalem. Okay? You'll see that all through the Scripture. And Egypt is a type of the world. When you see Egypt, you figure that you're going down into the world. Now, we are in the world. We're in the world, okay? But that does not mean you got to go into the world and be of this world. But we have a Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem is always up, and it is the city of peace. So what Abraham does is what people do. I said that before. Now, I'm not saying it's right, and I'm saying that it is our bent to kind of drift away and drift into the world if we're not paying attention. And when I'm talking about not paying attention on the world of being there, but I'm saying paying attention upon our God. When we pay attention on the Lord, we're not giving any mind to the world. He should have just gone to the house of God. It was right there. It just seems, for a Christian, it seems practical. It seems the right thing to do. But Abram departs God's will. He departs God's love. And Abram, on as every other person, departs God's love in a direction of something that is selfishly a selfish appointed end, rather than his appointed place with the Lord. The nature of primal sin, of the world spirit and of humanity, it is, we are born, it is in our DNA. It is there. And you say, well, how do you shake this? Well, you don't shake it. You repent and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you live in the house of God. You keep your attention upon the Lord and not upon this world. And so many times we get this mixed up of an intellectual understanding of God, and instead of a experimental or this practical knowledge of sin, because it's there, it's natural. We are naturally sinners because of the fallenness of who we are. And so when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we have Him, we have the Word of God, and we have no excuse of drifting on towards the world. But what you do is when we start drifting is we're not paying attention to the Lord. And so you kind of like think, well, we're just kind of staying right here, when in reality, you're just drifting off to a place you shouldn't be. And the closer you get, it doesn't seem all that bad. It's like, I'm still okay. And this is normally how it goes. We experience a need. we experience a need or a problem or a situation comes in our life. And then what we do, we hunt for what will satisfy that need. We'll look for something that will satisfy our need. And when that need is supplied for whatever reason or how we have dealt with it, we will turn our entire nature in the direction of an explanation of how the need was supplied. Now, here's where we get in trouble. Because we are so selfish in so many ways, and we're arrogant in so many ways, and you say, well, I'm not like that. Yeah, we're all there. Is that we start saying is, see what I have done. I have done well of taking care of that need. When in fact, many times, God supplies our need, and yet we do not recognize that. And it is something we have to not only intellectually understand, but practically and within our heart understand that God is taking care of us, that He gives, we give Him all the glory. We give Him all the praise. And so when we are driven in thinking of God because there is nowhere else to go, how many times have we find ourselves at the end of a rope? And yet we still are trying to figure out or manipulate a way to take care of a need. Now, in Abram's case, there was a famine, food. But the real famine is spiritual. And in Sunday school this morning, we take the secular and we take the sacred, and we kind of like to think that they're a little different, that one doesn't really go along with the other because, you know, we're doing okay. We've done it all our lives this way. And then when a situation occurs, say, for instance, you're driving along and you're out in the middle of nowhere and the next sign says gas 60 miles and you look down and you're on empty. And you're with somebody and you say, we need to start praying that God will help us to get all the way to that gas station. Right? And you say, well, I've taken care of it. I put the gas in. I thought the thing was full. I guess I was, maybe that thing shut off before it was and on. We start making excuses of what we haven't done or what we did and it must be someone else's fault. But now you sure go to God when there's a situation. And you say, but it's a car. It's just a car. It is an inanimate object. It is just a thing. It has no mind of its own. It's just you put the gas in, it uses the gas, but now you're coming to God to help this thing so you don't break down in the middle of nowhere. And then when God gets you through, you say, whew, man, we made it. It's not we made it. You say, praise God, He didn't let us run out of gas in the middle of nowhere. But we're so quick to say is, we made it. I'm so glad I put an extra drop in there or whatever. If there's a drought, what do? I've done everything I could, but now the rain isn't coming. And you think, well, what does God have to do with the rain? Well, everything. You start praying. So we got to make sure that before we get to an end of our rope and even beyond that, that we're still in the presence of God and we have our mind upon Him. See, the gospel is more than just delivery from Satan and hell. It's more than that. The gospel is so much more than that. Now, we've got to allow God to illuminate our darkness. Now, we can say, well, I don't have that darkness. Oh, my goodness. Yes, we do. By His marvelous light, reveal through His Scripture so many things. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, let's just turn back there for a minute. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Now, did you ever think that Adam and Eve had the slightest idea who Satan was? Did you ever think that they even knew who he was? Now, it's kind of odd to see a snake come and start talking to you, or however it worked. But Adam, the Son of God, was to develop himself by what? Obedience. Just simple obedience. Just to do what God told him to do. And he told him all kinds of stuff to do, but he only told him one thing not to do. Just one. All he had to do was not this one thing, but he could do everything else. And so their sacrifice was of the natural life to transform into this spiritual life. Now, when they were made innocent. Okay? They were innocent. They had all their faculties. Now, when we have children, when we have these little babies, they need us. Absolutely, they need us. So they can survive. But what we try to do is to raise our children, I would say, not to know good and bad or good and evil, but to know good. Because there's one thing our children are always going to do. They're always going to do that what is wrong. You know, you can just bank it that they're going to do what is wrong. Why? Because it's their bent. It is who they are. They got their nature from us. Our parents had to do the same thing. And so we raise them, and they're innocent, but we have to raise them in the point where they understand what is right, what is obedient, what is true. Because their bent is always to do what is wrong, but to remain in obedience, and that way to grow spiritually. You're obedient in this world, you're obedient to the Lord, and you will grow spiritually. Now here's what we get into a problem, because we almost ridicule sin and Satan because we do not see God until we, again, get to the end of our rope. And even at the end of the rope, according to our own desires, we tell God how to do what we want Him to do to help us. Now, God, I'm in trouble. We're having a problem, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to change their mind and have them have a better attitude towards me. And, you know, and we're crazy. You go to God and say, Lord, I need you, and I don't have the wisdom to get out of this thing. I got myself in this situation. Now, what came upon Abram and the rest, it was a test. God is giving them a test. God is getting them to a point where they need to trust God, be obedient, and they will grow spiritually in trusting God in a greater way. Now, we got to get to the point where there are no more excuses, no more blame shifting, no more anything, but only you, the situation, and put God in the middle of everything. Not when it goes bad, but when everything is doing well. Okay? We actually will tempt God so many times, but when Satan sinned, his sin, now understand this, his sin was full, his sin was free, his sin was conscious, his sin was spiritual. Satan was not entrapped, he was not ensnared, his sin was full, clear understanding of what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. When Adam did, he knew exactly what he was doing. When he partook of that fruit, he knew exactly what he was doing. There was, well, his wife tricked him. No, she didn't. He knew what he was doing. How many times, remember when you were a kid and your parents would turn their back and you'd maybe snatch a cookie or something and you got caught and he says, you were supposed to have that. Well, I didn't know that. Then why did you wait till their back turned? You know? I remember one time anybody like Fig Newtons? If you like Fig Newtons? I love Fig Newtons. Man, I love those things, yeah. Well, one time I was studying. I was at home in my study, and I said, well, I'm going to go get a Fig Newton, you know. And so I went, and you know how they come in those little packs, you know. So I started eating one of these things, and I ate one, and another, and I looked down, and I went, oh, man, there's only two left. So I ate those two, and I went in the cupboard, and I looked, another one. I says, these things are good. So I started eating those. And at the end of that, I ate the whole package. Oh, they were so good. So I'm studying, all of a sudden I'm going, ooh, ooh, oh, man, ooh, I don't feel good, you know? And so I went in the bedroom and I curled up. I said, man, I don't feel good. I should have eaten all those Fig Newtons, you know. They're tearing me up. And my wife comes home for lunch, and she says, are you all right? Oh, man, my stomach's bothering me, you know. Oh, she felt so bad for me. Can I get you anything? And I said, no, I'm fine, I'll be, you know. And finally it worked out of my system, and she come home that night from work, and I says, she thought I caught the flu or something. And I says, honey, I got to confess. I wasn't sick. I had too many Fig Newtons. And she says, and I felt bad for you? I felt that was a self-induced illness? Yes, it was. You know, I am so sorry. But, you know, I knew what I was doing. Whose fault was it? It was mine. It's nobody else's fault. I put those things in my mouth. Will I ever do it again? Probably, but I shouldn't, you know. I know better. But Adam and Eve were culpable. They did not obey God, and I should have not have got into those cookies. I knew better. But I'm an adult. I don't have to ask anybody when I do these things, right? I'm an adult. I'm a dumb adult. I'm an unwise man. And my body can't take those many Fig Newtons. But our bodies, is amazing is, and you say, well, your body was sinning. No, it wasn't. Our body is not moral or immoral. Our body is just what it is. I wanted those things, and it affected my body. Right? I was a glutton. I should have never done that. You know, Jesus hungered, that's not sin. Jesus Christ was tempted. Being tempted is not sin. It's what we do with that temptation. So as with Abram, he didn't have to get into the world or Egypt because the world is what it is. We know what the world is, and yet we find ourselves in the middle of it, and he said, the world made us do it. No, the world didn't make you do it. We did it ourselves. And then when we find ourselves in a bad situation, we start saying, God, forgive me, help me out of this world, and on and on and on. But I want to look at the first one. Number one, a decision to move. A decision to move. Look in verse 9 and 10. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It was severe. It was a severe situation. It was difficult. Have you ever had difficulties come into your life? Situations are going to arise in our lives that will put us in a situation that something must be decided on our part. How are we going to approach the situation, this test? with Abram, the situations that require decision may end up good, the house of God. They may end up bad, and a heap of ruin. Or could they could end up much worse in the world, in Egypt. So Abram decides to walk by sight, and he drifts on down the south to Egypt. And this becomes our problem. We say, well, I didn't make a decision to go this way. Well, certainly you did. Because you sure didn't make the decision to go to the house of God. When you end up in a situation like that, we made that. Well, I didn't consciously make that decision. Well, sure you did. It's where you ended up. You can consciously make a decision. See, you say, well, I didn't make that decision. Well, you did by not making a decision. You decided to not decide. And so, the famine comes as a trial, and Adam seeks relief from his own difficulties. He sees the need, he sees the situation, and now he wants to supply that need, as I said before, to be able to feed ourselves. And rather than profit spiritually from the trial, Abram seeks no counsel from the Lord, very inconsistent in what he's doing. And so Abram trusted God, amazingly, from Chaldea to Canaan, but then he forsakes the path of faith. Let me ask you, Christian, why is it that we think we're smarter than the Lord? You know, well, look at my diploma. My father was one of the most intelligent men I ever met, but he couldn't buy a car to save his life. He just always made bad decisions on cars. He bought junk. And he says, isn't this wonderful? Dad, this car's a piece of junk. I think I was telling Joe yesterday, man, my father, for the first time in his life, he got smart and bought a 1968 Volkswagen Beetle. All right? Brand new, right off the floor, $1,300 or $1,200. Brand new. And man, you couldn't buy a better car back then. Right? It was a good car. And so later on he told me, he said, well, son, I stepped up in the world. I think he had it for a few years, and he says, I traded that in for a new car. I said, what'd you get? A Ford Maverick. And I went, Dad, what are you thinking? You know, there's people that can be very intelligent, but they have very little wisdom. Very little wisdom. And so Abram, he's thinking he's going to go the easier way, you know, to take, he's so out of touch with God because he's out of touch, and is going to start now bringing complications in his life. Remember, this famine is not as much a physical struggle as this is a spiritual activity. Now, we don't like to see that. They say, no, my situation's physical. We got no food. Now, are we going to trust God more than just our salvation? See, this is why I was saying that the gospel is more than just saving us to go to heaven. When we get saved, now He's going to pour Himself into our lives and try to make us an individual who will trust God more and more, get our hands off these things. And he said, well, what did you expect him to do? Trust God to get him in the right place. He should have gone to the house of God, gone to Bethel. He goes, what's there? You never know because you never went. I said, well, how do I know that God will help me there? Has he ever helped you before? I mean, see, this is amazing. We have a brain, right? The brain is an amazing thing. We'll never, ever, ever make a computer that is like a brain. Ever. There's nothing like it. And he gives us the ability to remember so much. As a matter of fact, there's more stuff in your brain that you have forgot that you probably never know. But here's what God has done. He has given us a brain to remember how many times has He come and dealt with you and blessed you in the middle of a situation. And then when we get in another situation, we forget about all that stuff. I mean, for pity's sake, God brought him all the way from Chaldea to Canaan without a problem. God blessed him. And now he's where he's supposed to be, and he has a choice. House of ruin, Hai, or Bethel, house of God. But no, he's smarter than that. He goes to Egypt. He takes neither. And this was really a bad choice. And he starts drifting on down the south. He should have remembered how God has blessed him. Has God blessed you in the last 20, 30 years, 20, 30 days of your life? Of course he has. Of course he has. But we will let that all go for our own desires. So here's a bad decision to move. Bad, bad decision to move. And with that bad decision to move, he makes a bad plan. A really bad plan. Look in verse 11. This is just dumb. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. She is a 65-year-old woman who is stunning, okay? Therefore, it shall come to pass that he said, Now, sweetheart, this is what is going to happen. When the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Tell them this. Here's the plan. Tell them, you're my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. This is all for you, baby. This is all for you. Save me. It's all for you. It's not for me. This is for you, right? Right? Now he's putting everything on her. And my soul shall live because of thee. There he goes again. Now he's saying, he says, now you've got my life in your hand. So I want you to lie to them. Well, it's a half truth. She is a half sister, actually. And, but what do they call a half truth? A whole lie. And that's exactly what it is. Isaiah 31 verse 1 says, Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because there are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. That is Psalm 31 and verse 1. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I pray that we do. Because Abram didn't. He just didn't. Now, as they near Egypt, they near the world, already their thinking is wrong and they make up this plan. Abram obviously goes temporarily insane. He has to. He's going crazy. Now, by the end of this story, you think, This woman should never talk to him again for being so silly, all right? It's a dumb request, so selfish in nature, then really puts it on his wife. He reasons, I would like to say, it's almost like a lost man, but I think lost men have sometimes more wisdom. But Abram faces a dark shadow that lays upon his soul, so he has all this figured out. And then Abram goes to a place with his wife, and it turns out to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. And when we start thinking wrong, you know it just gets worse. You think of one thing and it's sinful, and you do one, you'll do two, three, four, and next thing you know, they're all piled up on top of you. And so it goes on to say in verse, we can say 13. I want you to look at this. Now this was interesting, I found. It says, say I pray thee, say I pray thee, thou art my sister. He says, tell them you're my sister. But he says, I pray thee. Now, that word in Hebrew is Hosanna. Hosanna. In other words, it means, oh, save, or save now, or save me. It is the same word when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and everybody's going, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. Now, those kind of words are used for God, and what he has done, he has put his wife where God should be. This is how low we get. This is how out of sorts we become. He puts his wife in a place that only God should be. And we should never put that kind of pressure on anybody. And he messes up. And you can see that in Matthew 21 and verse 9 if you want to look at it. But now we can get very hard on Abram, but how much do we really depend on people more than God? Something goes wrong, the first thing we do, we want to call people. The first thing we ought to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, you need to help me with this. I have got no idea to get out of this. What do I do? Do we pray for people to be blessed, or do we put people in a place where we expect them to do what only God can do? My brother and my sister, this is where we need to get, and this is a great example of who we are. We've all done it. Every one of us have done it, and certainly more than once. I pray that we can grow out of this kind of nonsense. Because God is desiring to bless us. He wants to. And so in verse 14 it says, and it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he, Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Now he could probably say, see, it worked. But it did not work. It turned out to be a terror. His wife is taken and is now taken into the harem of the Pharaoh. And they raved about her. The military men and whatnot, they raved about her. And then Abram receives all this flattery from Pharaoh with all this stuff, you know, for his wife's sake. This is not what he should be doing. This is the one he says that he loves. And yet he gives her up for his own sake. In some places, that's called cowardice. Other places, this is just immoral. Just plain immoral. So you have a bad decision to move. And you come up with a really bad plan. And what ends up? A ruined testimony. An absolutely ruined testimony. Look in verse 17. And the Lord plagued. I mean, that word plague means he brought affliction and calamity and trouble into his life. And it was a divine punishment. He says, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And you know, I've said it before, and I'm going to say this again. Our sin does affect others. Sin may be secret, but sin is never private. Remember that. Your sin, people may not know, but our sin affects other people, whether they know it or not. Pharaoh, he's a lost man. That's not how we're supposed to look at it. Who is supposed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth? Abram. What is he? He's a curse. Why? He's a curse because he doesn't trust God. He walked away from the Lord. What a mess. And then look in verse 18 and 19. And Pharaoh called Abram. Pharaoh found out. And he called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? What have you done to me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go away. Just take her, just get out of town. We don't need your kind around." He's smack dab in the middle of the world. And instead of a blessing, he ends up being a curse. And, you know, Pharaoh, he's showing so much more character, so much more ethics than the man of God, the Christian. Now, here's where I want to get. We have got to live above this world. Ethically, morally, spiritually, and all the rest. When we start getting into stuff like this, we look like a knucklehead to everybody. Now, the question is, can he tell Pharaoh about his God? Not at all. Are you kidding me? Not at all. He can't say a word to him. You have destroyed not just your testimony, you have stomped in the face of God and on his message of salvation. He can't tell him anything. All because he wanted to protect himself. That's it. But Pastor, there was a famine. Yeah, and there was the house of God, and he ignored it. He ignored it. He just says, "Go away." And look in verse 20. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him and sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now, the word commanded also gives the idea, not only was he supposed to escort him out, he told them what happened. So now, the story is getting around, this guy is a lowlife. Really? For what he did was, who does stuff like that? And it shouldn't be a believer. So in conclusion, the call of Abram was to have confidence in Jehovah and take him at his blessed word. And he gets into this trial of faith the first time, and he blows it. He just, you know, he could have gone two places, but he ends up in the world in a far worse place. And I'll guarantee you that they talked about Abram for years after that. Years. Saying, "Don't let that guy back in the door. Don't let him come by. I don't want him around me." Our failures are a crummy testimony, not only for us, but our God in whom we say we trust. My brother, my sister, we have got to get to the point to where we trust God even when the situation looks so dark. He will bring the light because he will not leave us nor forsake us. Now, he got himself into that situation. God had nothing to do with that. Nothing. And because of that, God comes out looking terrible. Terrible. So, he makes a bad decision to move. He's in a good place, but he makes a bad decision of moving someplace he should have never had any business doing. And he come up with some really bad plan. and terribly ruined his and the Lord's testimony to the world. What I'm saying is, I believe this happens way too often, particularly in the United States. I mean, you realize in so many places of this world, we're coming up on our missions conference. We got one flag over here. That's a Pakistani flag. We have a missionary that's in Pakistan, starts a church in Pakistan. Pakistan is not a safe place. It is not. But he's there preaching the gospel. And when people get saved there, it could be disastrous to them. What I'm saying is, their Christianity is very real. And somehow we're making our Christianity like a dream or something. When the fact of the matter is, it took the Son of God to die for us so that we may be saved. Keep your attention on God and understand there's nothing in this world that's going to help us. We have got God. And if, my friend, if you are immoral, unethical, get it right. Get out of that way of thinking. Because what it does, it just ruins you and everybody else. You cannot tell them about Jesus Christ. Just be obedient. That's all it is. Just be obedient. Don't take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Leave it alone. You don't need it. God will take care of us. Amen?